Begin reading at 32, our text is 35 through 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet of them that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far, who has no wound nor scar? Amy Carmichael's poem speaks of Christians who have never known suffering on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you one of them? I keep hearing people say, we're living in a world that is used to the Christian faith, a society in which Christian faith is part of the communal landscape. People are used to seeing it, and they are largely tolerant, still tolerant of the Christian faith. And that's why, you see, that is the reason why Christians are not being persecuted so much in the USA or in the Western world. But it's a misunderstanding. It's a gross misunderstanding. For suffering for Christians is not predicated and never has been and never will be predicated upon a political system or the prevailing culture. Suffering for Christians is predicated upon faithfulness and nothing but faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says it quite plainly. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No if and when, it will be so. Christians don't seek trouble, but trouble will come to all the faithful. It's God's gift. Yeah, it's God's gift to you. It's God's gift to you, to His people, that we who believe in Jesus Christ should be conformed to His image, and that image always includes suffering, trials, persecution, hardships, revilement, rejection, and yes, hatred on account of His name. When Jesus first made known His identity to His disciples, without using veiled references, He had done this at earlier parts or points in His ministry, but when He first made it quite plain to His disciples, He asked the question, now what do people think of me? Who do they say I am? And so there were some people who believed that he was a prophet, he was John the Baptist raised from the dead, or that he was the anticipated Elijah from Malachi chapter 4. And then he asked them a second question, the point he was driving at, but who do you say that I am? And Peter stepped forward and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But right on the heels of this confession, Matthew goes on to say, and from that point on, he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man had to suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, be crucified, and be put to death. Royalty, sonship, and suffering side by side in the ministry of Jesus. And that's how it is for children of God. You too are royalty. You are children of the living God. You are kings and priests in the sight of God, and you will suffer for it, just like Christ did. Now, don't think me a radical because I say these things. Don't say I'm a radical. Don't believe that I speak out of some martyr complex. I don't. It's reality. It's truth. In Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul reveals God's plan for his people in this world, a plan, a program that is still underway here today, here in this church, in your life. And he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now that word granted, for you, to you it has been granted, indicates a divine, gracious gift to believe and to suffer for Christ. Faith and suffering cannot be separated, no more than husband or wife, no more than Christ and the church. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of now in this text of ours. Faith includes the ability to suffer for the truth, or simply the power of faith to suffer. The power of faith to suffer. But this ability was something that the Hebrews had all but forgotten. And it wasn't only their natural inclination to want to avoid suffering or hardship, as something that every sane person can appreciate, a sentiment that every sane person should share. No, they had tasted the bitter cup of persecution. And they had come to the conclusion, at least some of them had come to the conclusion, that enough is enough. Now we've had our fair share of persecution. Now let someone else pick up the baton. Let them suffer a little bit. And let me tell you, our lives used to be better before we became followers of Jesus Christ. Now you can understand, you can appreciate their situation, can you not? But every Christian, as well as we, need to hear this word. Yes, the last time we met, we saw uplifting images. We saw wonderful images of Christian faith that triumphs and overcomes the world and is victorious in verses 32 through 34. But now the author is balancing the account and is telling you that the reverse is equally valid. There's not only triumph, but tragedy in the life of a believer. Triumph and tragedy side by side, as it was in the life of Jesus. Faith isn't always seen to be triumphant in this life. We're not done with the hardship, the agony, or what the Apostle Paul called the good fight. In fact, it may look like Christians are losing the fight. Christians may die without ever being vindicated. Christians may be put away or walk out into the silence without their names being cleared. Christians may suffer without rescue. It happens all the time. But when the Lord doesn't bring deliverance, or so it would seem, when the Lord doesn't bring deliverance, faith shines most brightly. We've seen it at the cross. At the cross, where we learn that God's purpose, God's saving purpose, goes right through suffering, is inextricably linked with suffering. It would not be carried out without suffering. We've seen it at the cross, and since then, in the lives of Jesus Christ's disciples, the church of the living God. And no wonder. Jesus himself used to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. It's enough that the disciple is like his teacher and the servant like his master. And if they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, did you catch the irony in Jesus' words? He says, it's enough for the servant to be like his master. Now, in any other context, this way of talking would indicate that you are speaking of something very good, something honorable. Namely, that the servant can't expect to be honored above his master, but by God's marvelous grace, he will be honored like his master. He'll get what his master got, but he is talking about suffering. It's an honor, then, to suffer for the name. For so God is glorified above and beyond. So God's children become like Jesus in every way. And so we are assured that because we suffer, we will also be glorified. The glory is yours. Count it all joy, says James. All joy when you meet trials of various kinds. You have just heard the words of 1 Peter 4:12, where he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it tests you as though some strange thing was happening to you, but rather rejoice and be glad. For when Christ is revealed in glory, you will also appear in glory. Our being conformed to the image of Christ is incomplete without suffering for his name. On April 9, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged at the tender age of 39 in one of the last concentration camps of Germany, just days before the end of the war. His parents didn't even know of his execution until 2 weeks later, when they were listening to a radio broadcast. Hitler himself had ordered the death of this man because he had conspired against the Nazis and he had been involved in an attempt on Hitler's life. Now, whether Bonhoeffer was right in doing what he did or not, I don't care. But this much is true. He was a man of God, and he knew the meaning of the word discipleship. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church, he says. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. The preaching of forgiveness without repentance. A life without the cross of Jesus to follow. Our faith is a most costly faith because it cost the life of God's own Son. We have forgotten what the cross means, suffering and shame. And when Jesus calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. We give our lives over to death. Thus it begins. Thus it begins. The medical officer at the site who witnessed the hanging of Dietrich Bonhoeffer shared his thoughts after his death. I was most deeply moved about how this man prayed. So brave and composed. And how he stepped up to the gallows. In 50 years, I've never seen a man who died so submissive to the will of God, so certain that God has heard his prayer. I ask the question, what's the secret of faith's power to suffer? And our text gives a very simple answer. It's not the only biblical answer, by the way, but it is the text's answer. Verse 35 says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better resurrection. A better resurrection echoes the very same word that is used in the first half of verse 35. Most of your translations, I suspect, will say a better life or something like it, but it is better resurrection. Same word used in the first half of this same verse. Women received back their dead by resurrection, which is an allusion to Elijah and Elisha, who had resuscitated two dead sons of two women. You can read about this in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4. Yes, they had been resurrected, but only to die again. The better resurrection is one to eternal life, never to see death again. The hope of the gospel, the future orientation of faith. Once again, we hear this great principle of Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The future orientation of faith. And this future perspective enabled tortured believers. We are told in our text here, enabled tortured believers to refuse release, although evidently it was offered to them. You do not need to be tortured to death. Just say the words that we told you to say, and we will make it easy for you. They refused by faith. And here's another principle for you. They refused by faith because the vision of the future, the vision of the reward, dominates present choices in the life of a believer. Another way of saying it is to repeat a claim we made some weeks ago, that faith endures in the tension between promise and non-fulfillment. Faith endures in the tension between promise and non-fulfillment. We've seen this aspect of faith throughout this chapter. It's one of the most important things the author has to say about faith. We saw it in verse 10 when we heard of Abraham, that he was a man who was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so he remained a stranger. He lived in tents for the rest of his days. And that mindset of being a stranger and a pilgrim, he passed on to Isaac, who passed it on to Jacob. And we have seen it in verse 26 in Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking forward to the reward. Faith compels us to live with radical sacrifice because it looks to the reward. Of course, the opposite is true too. If we think that satisfaction must come in this life and in our days, if we have bought into the notion that we are entitled, that we should get our money's worth, if we have this sort of attitude, then we have no such faith. We have no faith of this kind. Oh, please look at the statements. Just look at them. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Intertestamental Jewish literature has it that this is how Isaiah was put to death. Sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The whole gamut. The whole gamut of deprivation, of pain and suffering and isolation. It seems that no evil was withheld from these people. But it isn't a text that we can lock away safely in the past of redemptive history. In fact, the story of faith and tragedy, enduring in tragedy, continues to the present day, wherever you look. At the beginning of this year, 2014, I read an article which I retained. I kept because I knew that it would come in handy, it would be relevant towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11. North Korea, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Iran, Yemen, Sudan. According to the Swiss organization Open Doors, these are the 2013 top 10 nations where Christians are most persecuted in the world. In many places, even mere possession of a Bible, that is, to have it sitting on your shelf, as it does in many of your cases, to have a Bible on the shelf is punishable by death, not even to speak of sharing your faith. Now, there are a few things that this article noted about this billboard. For example, North Korea has managed to stay atop this list of 50 nations now for the 12th year in a row, because there, the full force of the arm of the government is after the Christians. They are treated as political dissidents, and the government uses its considerable power to destroy the Christian faith systematically. With Somalia, we see a sub-Saharan African country ranked as high as number 2 for the first time. Syria, currently ranked number 3, made the biggest jump in the year 2013 from 11 to 3. And apart from countries like North Korea, where Christians are hunted as political dissidents, they're treated as enemies of the state. By far, the main source of the atrocities, the greatest atrocities, is militant Islam, though by no means the only source. Yes, and this leads to some details that read no less shocking than the words of our text. Without getting into details, torture by a host of diabolical devices, brutality, threats, kidnapping, even of small children. Christian families are targeted. The children are kidnapped because they're Christians, taken away. Kidnapping, beatings, mass expulsions and executions, murder, lootings, arson, the list goes on and on and on and on. How do these people manage? They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. How do they manage? Why do they not accept release? It seems that nothing would be easier than that. Just say the words. They believe in a better resurrection. It's reality. It's the faith. Faith endures the tension between promise and non-fulfillment. Do you believe in a better resurrection? Show me by your works. Faith and cowardice have nothing in common. Now, it's not to say that Christians don't know the meaning of the word fear. Christians have fear. But as we also learn from Hebrews chapter 11, faith does overcome fear. Faith is able to overcome fear. But I recall a word from John's Apocalypse, one that has the power to haunt many a professing Christian. Well, now there is a phrase that has also undergone some change in the way that we use it, hasn't it? Professing Christian used to mean that here is a person who really does profess his or her faith before the world. Now it means a person who professes to be Christian, no more. Be that as it may, John describes the heavenly city in Revelation 21, home of the saints. And then he says, outside. Outside are the cowardly, the faithless. Everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sure. We can pray for brothers and sisters in distant places. We should. But the fact is, we're here. We're here. And is there no one who prays for us? Because we have no scars, no wounds, no cross to bear for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian faith hasn't changed. We will suffer. You and I will suffer for the faith. And we have options. Yes, we do. We can withdraw. We can retreat. And that may, in fact, gain us some sort of ridicule, but not for the truth, only for being weird. Or yes, we can assimilate. We can blend into the crowd or into our culture. It's not too hard to do, but only for so long. And you know this to be true. If your faith is authentic, you know this to be true. You know that it is because of your faith that people may not include you. People do not include you. You know that it is because of your faith that the world, yes, this is like an onion. It has several layers, but at the core, this is what you see. Christians in this world are considered people that we would rather do without. But there's something else this text says about you and every believer. Verse 38 speaks of those who suffered for the faith, of whom the world was not worthy. Christian, the world is not worthy of you. What does that mean? Not worthy? As truth bearers, as children of light, as those without whom there would be no light in this world, Christians are gracious gifts from our Heavenly Father to this dark, dark world. And the world isn't worthy of this gift. Why? Because the world doesn't care. Christians are not accepted because they love the truth. Rather, the world hates you because it first hated Jesus Christ. I understand that I am talking in absolute terms, that in real life things aren't always so clear-cut, but I am only using biblical language. You can acknowledge at least this much. I'm not painting a picture that isn't according to truth. So, as truth-bearers, Christians are gifts of grace to the world. The world is not worthy of them because every Christian who bears testimony is God's gracious provision for this world. Without Christians, people cannot be saved in this world. It's impossible. Someone has to be sent. Someone has to preach. Someone has to bring the word. You are the person. You are the man. You are the woman. You are the boy. You are the girl. God's gracious gift to the world, and the world does not deserve it. No more than we deserve a suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, who said of himself, I am the faithful witness, nailed to the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve it either. The true sense of the word is that we are now following the Master. In the true sense of the word, we are now following the Master, because the grace of God that used to be revealed in Jesus Christ, with whom grace came, in us, in all of God's people who are in this world, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, take up your cross. And if you do, there will also be suffering. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's not the only thing, but this is what it means to be a Christian. Have you no scar? Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Many years ago, in one of the daily devotions at seminary, I heard an exhortation I'll never forget. The speaker, who himself was a seasoned missionary, foreign missionary, he was speaking about the same reality, the same truth, that suffering, that is persecution, Christian persecution, tragedy for the Christian in this sense, these are things indispensable for every believer in this world, that in fact, it is a sign of the church's faithfulness. When the church is being persecuted, she is most faithful. And that this is also the means of sanctification, that through these sufferings we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And after all, what does sanctification mean when it doesn't mean to become like Christ? And that also through suffering we are being prepared for glory. For this is the sequence that God has laid down for the life of Christ and for all of his followers, first suffering and then glory. Enter glory through suffering, much suffering, if that's what it takes. Yeah, he was talking about the same reality, the same truth. But what was remarkable about his preaching was that he commented on a messianic prediction. An Old Testament text that speaks of the reign of Jesus Christ as it is now, that is today, realized. Jesus Christ does reign in this world, even though it may not always appear to be so. And this is how the text reads. Listen to this. Listen. And Jerusalem will be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it's marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, shall it also be marvelous in my sight, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the city of Jerusalem. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, in righteousness and in faithfulness. Zechariah 8. And then he closed his book, his Bible, and he looked at the people, cited a few examples of Christian suffering the way that we have, in order to conclude by saying, these are the children, boys and girls, playing in the city of God. Dear Christian, won't you come out to play? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
This is a hard lesson to learn, one that we would not accept if you weren't stronger and if your Holy Spirit would not open our eyes and our hearts to receive it. For you ordained suffering to produce salvation in Jesus Christ, and you ordained suffering to produce character and conformity to Jesus Christ. And for that reason, you have placed faith that triumphs and faith and tragedy side by side. Indeed, O Father, you have granted us to believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore you have granted us to suffer for his sake. Let none of us shrink back and be afraid. Let none of us be ashamed when we suffer as Christians, suffer as those who bear testimony of Jesus. And if there are those here today who say to themselves, where do I fit in? What is the testimony that I have borne over all these years? Do not let us despair. Let us trust in your word and begin with the work that you have assigned to us. For as long as you are here, as long as Jesus Christ is with his people, it's not too late. In his name we pray. Amen.